Bones. Now, Bones is a hit TV show in which Dr. Temperance Brennan, otherwise known as Bones, is a forensic anthropologist who works at the Jeffersonian Institute in Washington, D.C. She's called Bones by her partner, FBI Special Agent Booth, because she has this incredible intrigue with Bones. And when no one else can figure out what has happened in a case, she is called in to read the clues left behind in people's bones in order to determine a cause of death and figure out what has happened to these people. She is exceptionally smart. And she's so smart that she doesn't get slang terminology because she doesn't use it. When people quote movie lines to her, she would annoy some of the people in this room. When you quote movie lines to her, she doesn't get it. If you make any reference to pop culture, she says, "I don't know what that means." And makes you feel, quite honestly, like maybe the stupidest person on the planet. I strongly suspect if she had to stand where Ezekiel stood, she would have looked around and said, "I don't know what that means." In the valley of dry bones, as she would have looked there at these bones, her specialty, and then begins to watch what happens, I think she would have said, I don't know what that means. Biggest reason is because she's not a person of faith. Her science is impeccable, but her faith is non-existent. And when we look at what God is doing, if we do not look through a lens of faith, we do not understand and we do not get it. This morning in Ezekiel chapter 37, we find this great story about the Valley of Dry Bones. Perhaps it's the only story most people really remember and recognize from the book of Ezekiel. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Ezekiel this morning, chapter 37. Ezekiel comes right after Jeremiah and Lamentations and just before Daniel in the Old Testament. In case you're not exactly sure where you're going to find the prophet Ezekiel in the Scriptures, Ezekiel has this one-of-a-kind of experience with bones, and I invite you this morning to hear the word of the Lord. Beginning at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then He said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Ezekiel has an incredible vision from God. He sees God's divine power at work. And as he writes about his experience and he describes it, he says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me." The language of being set down in the valley of bones is that God put him there as though it is a place in which he could gain rest. When you need to rest, where do you go? Do you go to a graveyard? Probably not. Most of us tend to try to avoid those. I've pastored over the years in places where I've preached many funerals. I would dare say I've probably spent more time in graveyards than most of you, probably most of you put together. Usually because it was required of me to be there. I have not gone there to rest, though. But yet, that's the wording. That's the imagery behind the wording as he puts him here in this valley of dry bones as though he places Ezekiel there to gain rest. But it's language that contrasts with the situation. God takes action with deliberateness and with great intention to put Ezekiel there to find a place of rest. And perhaps the contrast is intentional, that it's not a place you would seem to go, but it says to us that in the midst of difficult circumstances, as we are going through them, when the Lord's hand is upon us, we can have rest no matter what our circumstances may be. That God provides rest, that God is the same regardless of your circumstance in life. And this is a difficult situation for Ezekiel. He is a priest and a prophet. And coming in contact with dry bones can make him unclean. Be rather eerie for us, or maybe perhaps you would just flat out describe it as gross. I don't know. But God asked Ezekiel in the midst of this a question. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can they have life? Well, there's two ways to interpret his response. He can respond as though he's asking another question, "Oh Lord God, you know." Or he can respond in the affirmative, "Oh Lord God, you know." But actually, it's rather kind of hard to tell what he's saying, but we know this. He didn't say no. God asking this seemingly improbable question about can these bones have life, at least he doesn't say no, but yet he doesn't necessarily make a faith statement either, but yet he teaches us something. Oh Lord God, you know. And our confidence can be in God to know about this. And so, because God knows, God gives a command to prophesy. The prophet is going to have an active role in all of this, but God is the one who acts. The prophet has a role as a leader of the people in exile. And his role needs assertion and confirmation of what he is doing. And to realize and understand that the revivification, yep, that's a real word, just in case you're thinking, uh-oh, that sounds like a preacher word, he made that one up because he couldn't find another one. Nope, it's a real word. The revivification of God's people begins with the prophetic word of God from the prophet of God. The renewing, the reviving of God's people comes from the word of God. The prophetic word counters the word of despair that's coming from the people. God's word is often a counter to our own words. We become discouraged and God encourages. We become doubtful and God's word builds faith. We lack hope, and God's Word initiates and inspires hope. Our patience wears thin, and God's Word gives perseverance to our spirits. God uses the proclaimed Word. God uses His Word preached and proclaimed to the people with the promise that as it goes out, it will not come back without doing what it's supposed to do. It's God's way of working. God has anointed the preaching of His Word to accomplish His purposes. And we have come to the place that we take the preaching of God, the Word of God, too lightly. For instance, far too often I've heard of preaching described as speaking. Many times even by those I would call preachers, but no, I'm going to speak at something. I don't think it's good. There's a difference between speaking and preaching. There's a scholarly journal out that exists. It's called Vital Speeches. It contains important speeches of our day given by politicians, business leaders, educators, medical people, things, people like that. And there are speeches that many times have great subject matter and are important. But preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God that speaks for God and has the power to establish our faith in the Lord and thus change lives. And God's confidence in the proclamation of the Word of God is demonstrated when He speaks to His prophet and says, "Prophesy to these dry bones." Why? Because God believes in the power of the proclaimed Word. And there's some important elements in there. Because God believes in the power of the proclaimed Word, we need to believe in the power of the proclaimed Word of God. Not just because I do that, but because the Bible says so. There's some important elements in this prophetic Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. It says, hear the Word of the Lord. We need to hear the Word of the Lord, not just with our ears, but with our mind and with our hearts. We cannot separate our mind from it. We cannot separate our heart and think one without the other. No, they go together. God gave you both of those. God gave you both of those. Use your mind. Use it the best that you have, the best that you can apply to the Word of God, but yet certainly do not separate your heart from it at all. But yet that other element is, thus says the Lord God, and how important it is to be able to hold up God's Word and say, thus says the Lord God. The prophet is going to speak, but the words are from the Lord. The prophet will declare them. He will prophesy, but he is going to say, as he says in the story, I said what the Lord said. I prophesied as I had been instructed. Because they are from the Lord, they have power. Because these words are from the Lord, they can accomplish something. They can do something. He says them, and we see the results as we read this dramatic scene in the life of Ezekiel as he prophesies, dry bones begin to rattle. Can you imagine what that was like? How many of you just got the heebie-jeebies? Like, oof, let me out of there. I don't want to hear that. I imagine Ezekiel's going, well, that's pretty cool. God told me to say so, and look what's happening. Because they're from the Lord, they have power. They have power. Which means we need to hear the Word of the Lord. And we need to hear it. Oh yeah, you got to use your ears. God hung those on the side of your head, not just hold up your glasses. You need to hear them with your ears. And with your mind. Engage your mind and use your mind. With your heart. Allow the Spirit to speak to your heart, and we need to hear them. Notice the pattern of speech, though, that takes place here. God tells him, I will cause breath to enter, and they'll live. I will lay sinews, flesh to come upon you, cover you with skin, and then he returns once again to breath and life. A pattern. He begins and ends with breath, and breath is the all-important element. The word for the Spirit and breath and wind are the same word. The word for breath and life and spirit and wind and spirit is all the same word. That's a typo. For as the wind blows, breathes life into those folks, it is the Spirit of God. It's all the same word. So Ezekiel prophesies and the bones come together and the sinews are on them and the flesh covers them and the skin covers them just as he says so. But there is no breath in them and there is no life. There's no breath in them, so there's no life. You can have a body, but that doesn't mean you have life. You have a body, but it doesn't mean you have life. And you can have a church body, but it doesn't mean you have spiritual life. As we're examining what is happening with Ezekiel, I believe it would help us today to have a lesson from the Psalms. So let's put a little pause in here. Let me give you a little lesson from the Psalms. There are basically three different types of Psalms. Classifications. Now, there's a lot of subcategories under each one of these, and I'm not going to get all into all of that, don't worry. But there's basically three different types of psalms. Psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of new orientation. A psalm of orientation is Psalm 133. It's a psalm of describes well-being, life is good, things are happening well. The family of God, the tribe of God, the people of God are together. They are united. Life is good. It's a psalm of orientation, describing life as it is. And there are different types of these psalms, different ones. But it describes life. Life is good. And then there's disorientation, and we're going to spend longer on that in just a minute. And then the third type is a psalm of new orientation. For instance, Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is a psalm of thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for transforming the situation of the disorientation into a new orientation. Life had been difficult. God has made it better. God has brought transformation. God's Spirit is at work in God's people. And so now we offer thanks to God. So it's a psalm of new orientation. But there's psalms of disorientation in Psalm 90, which I read for us earlier, is a psalm of disorientation. Psalm 90 is, though, one of those great psalms in the psalmist, a magisterial psalm, a psalm full of beauty, a psalm of grandeur. It's just one of those great psalms. But it's a psalm of disorientation that shows the upheaval of the Psalms of disorientation show upheaval of what has transpired, some kind of crisis, some events, a variety of things that could happen that take them from orientation to life is good into disruption. Some of the Psalms of disorientation that you find are psalms that come immediately after the event that causes the disruption. And many of those psalms are filled with anger. They are direct. They are bold. It is as if you shake your fist at God. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Sure. You didn't know you were disoriented, but according to the Psalms, that's where you were. And many of the psalms of disorientation are like that. They come close after the events. And the psalmist teaches us in those, how do we express our anger? How do we express our frustration? How do we talk so directly to God about these matters of our life? But others of them, like Psalm 90, come later, after the event, and allow some time of reflection with a longer perspective on the situation. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses, but quite honestly, we don't really know if it was. But if it is attributed to Moses, a great place to view Psalm 90 from is at Mount Pisgah. As he looks over into the promised land, the place where he has led God's people, but the place he does not get to go. And the pivotal point at Psalm 90 is at verse 12, most likely. At Psalm 90, verse 12. we find these great words, "So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart." Psalm 90 begins with a great faith claim in verses 1 and 2 that God is our dwelling place, that God is the place that we go and we dwell with God for every generation. It's not about a place as much as it is about a relationship with God. That's what he's really talking about. God is our dwelling place, not because he gives us a place. Even his own son said, "You can travel with me, but you may not have a place to lay your head." It's not about a place. It's about a relationship with God. Verses 3 to 11 of Psalm 90 show us the limits of life. It's a transitory existence. It passes through. It talks about how the grass and flowers bloom and then they go away and all of those kinds of things. And that we can have life 70 years and perhaps 80 if we are strong. But those verses 3 to 11 that talk to us about how we have this limit of life also show us a deep sense of guilt about our sin, especially in verses 7 and 8. But verses 3 to 11, while they talk about the brevity of life, really, they are spoken in the crux of verses 1 and 2 and verse 12. They are spoken in the faith claim of verse 1 and 2. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." And then at verse 12, he turns again, "So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart." Even though verses 3 to 11 give us this little insight about sin and about how short life can be, yet they are couched between these great faith claims, how important that is for us. The final verses 13 to 17, are a combination, though, of complaint and request to God. Of complaint about where we are, but it's a request to God for more. The psalm shows us, while we are confident in God, we do not have to be passive. We can press the issue and we can ask God to transform us, a work only God can do. That we can ask God to keep working in us. In Ezekiel 37, they are not yet at new orientation. Oh, stuff is happening. He has prophesied. The bones have come together, bone to each bone, and it's sinew and it's flesh and it's skin. But there is no life. So there is no new orientation. But it's coming. It's coming, but it cannot come apart from the Spirit. It's coming, but it cannot come apart from the Spirit. So God gives some more specific instruction to Ezekiel. Again, "Thus says the Lord, command the breath to come from the four winds." Yeah, that breath, that wind, that Spirit, all the same word in the Hebrew. "Command the breath to come from the four winds of the planet, that it would come and it would breathe upon these bodies that are there, that God has put back together, but they have no life, that it would come and it does come and it rushes in and it breathes life to them and they live." The breath is the divine power. It is the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can give life. The breath was in the original prophecy, but it comes with the second. And God follows it up to give even greater emphasis to this moving of the Spirit of God, that God's Spirit must come if there is to be life. And then we get an insight into what all of this is, an explanation. This is about Israel. It is about the people of God, but it has application for the church. And it has application for this church. The lament of the people is central to this part. The lament of the people of God in Ezekiel 37 is central to what's going on. For their lament is, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Meaning when they say our hope is lost, they are saying that they perish. When they say we are cut off completely, they are saying they are destroyed. A sign they are not yet at new orientation, as the psalmist would describe it. But yet it has application for us. Let me invite you to listen carefully. We are not what we once were as a church, size-wise, ministry-wise, a variety of things like that. Because there was a time of orientation and events transpired that brought about disorientation. You hear it as your, I hear it as your pastor when frequently I hear those words, they used to go here. And I hear that about a vast number of people. The size this church once was, that could be said many times over. I hear it in the phrase, we used to, of things that we used to do that maybe we no longer do or can't do or don't need to do, but there's that longing in it about what once was. Times we say things are better than they once were at one time, but we don't seem to be able to put a period. There's always that. Perhaps there's an exception. What does all that mean? It means that instead of being a small church, we were a small to mid-sized congregation that was making headway in our city, was making a difference in people's lives. But now we are small and we seem to have little traction. That we have constant reminders of those who were once here and are now gone. And it brings sadness to our hearts, longing in our spirits, and even positive statements often end with a but instead of a period, and leave room for more gloom. But this is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. Psalm 90 was not yet to new orientation, but Psalm 90 is filled with hope about what can be, even if you're viewing it from Moses' viewpoint at the end of his life, of what God is doing with His people and that God has brought them all the way through and that Moses is quite comfortable of his place in his journey with God, but hope of what God will do with His people and what lies out there beyond the view, in His view from the mountain. It's filled with hope. Ezekiel 37 is filled with hope. When you look at what is happening, and Ezekiel has been set down to have rest in this valley of dry bones. And he looks around and there are just dry bones. And why are they called dry bones? They've been there a long time. All the flesh is gone. No way possible to identify who they are, what bone goes with what bone. There's nothing left to them. And God sets him down and says, prophesy to these bones. And he prophesies and God puts them together, bone to its bone, and wraps sinew on it and puts flesh over it and covers it with skin. But there's no breath, so they don't have life yet. And God says, prophesy to the winds, prophesy to the breath, prophesy that the Spirit of God would come and blow in from the four corners of the earth and blow across these people and blow in, blow into these people, and the Spirit of God will come and blow into these people, and they will have life, and they have life, and they stand up like a mighty army of God, because God has put His life in them. He has breathed life into them. And God says, I will put My Spirit in you. There's hope. There's hope of what God can do. I will put My Spirit in you. And God revivified the bones. Everybody's put back together and there is life. And it will take His Spirit within us to revivify us. The answer to our own laments is a fresh breath of God. We need the Spirit of God to blow upon us and over us and in us and give new life to us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is no situation for God's people to be hopeless. We have hope in the Lord because the Spirit of God gives hope. Now, we have our part to do. To work hard, to serve faithfully, to be diligent, to minister, to serve, to worship, to give, to build fellowship, to do the work of an evangelist, to do so with excellence, to do so with our best, to give it all that we have. And I'll tell you something. You can do all of those things, and really and truly, you can grow a crowd of people that show up at a building we call a church building, but if the Spirit of God is absent, you don't really have a church. But if the Spirit of God will blow across His people and into His people and through His people, and those people living in that Spirit will do everything they can and do their parts, oh my. What God can do. Oh my. What God can choose to do. Then it concludes with saying, you will know I, God, has spoken. And you will know that God has acted. And you will know that God is the Lord. Just the place Emmanuel Baptist needs to be. To be in a place where we know the Spirit of God has blown fresh life into us. And we have seen the work of the Lord and we know God did that because we can't. There is no life without the Spirit. May the Spirit of God come and blow in us and blow on us and give us life. Life not of our own, life that cannot come from us. Life that causes us to know it is the Lord, because it is a life that cannot come apart from the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, Giver of Your Son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, ascended to sit at Your right hand, You, God Almighty, the One who has given us a Savior. And because the Savior has gone to sit at Your right hand, He promised that the Spirit would come. Oh, Father, we look into the Old Testament and we find Your spirits. We look across the valley of dry bones, standing beside Ezekiel at his shoulder as he watches and as he prophesies, and we see that as Your Spirit blows, You give life. We invite You this day that Your Spirit would blow across Emmanuel Baptist Church and that Your Spirit would blow into us and on us and over us and among us, that You would blow fresh life from You into us, that we would be Your people like a mighty army in this city and beyond. Oh, but Father, we would let You. Oh, Father, that we would let You do that, that we would not be hard-hearted, that we would not be resistant, that we would not say no, that we would yield our hearts and our minds, our spirits before You and say, yes, God, blow Your Spirit across me. Yes, God, blow Your Spirit in me. Yes, God, do it not just in me, but do it in us and do it among us and do it with us. Yes, God, blow Your Spirit into us, a people called Emmanuel Baptist Church. And raise us up like a mighty army. And our eyes will be trained to look forward on to Jesus Christ, fixed on Jesus, following His lead. Oh, Father, that You... we had a time of orientation and You have disoriented us through events of life. But Father, we know You have a new orientation for us. You have a new life. You have a new hope. You have a new path. You have a new passion. You have new work to do in our future and You desire to do it. But Father, may we not be hung up in the past, in the regrets of the past, and a moaning about the past, but that our eyes would be trained forward. We would be looking to see what You will do with us and in us and through us into a bright new future filled with hope, filled with Your glory, filled with Your abundance. And Father, that we would look around and go, the only way we can get here is because of You, God Almighty. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. We're not skilled enough. We're not able enough. And even if we were, we cannot do it apart from Your Spirit. Oh, Father God, blow Your Spirit upon us, in us, among us, that we would be Your people. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.